Greetings, everyone. Thank you, Josh, for that, leading us in worship. And you can call an audible anytime you want. It is good to look out here and see you. You say it's Pastor Appreciation Month. Well, I'll tell you this. For me, it's Machias Community Church Family Appreciation Life. I love it when you're here. I hope you love being here. I look out there, and I know I look out here and I see a family of people that I love deeply. And I sense the deepness of the love that you have for one another. And I am very, very appreciative to be part of your family. And hopefully you appreciate being part of the family as well. Now, I look out and I see my lovely bride, Carol. Coming up this summer, we are going to have our 47th anniversary. But here's my point. Maybe some of you, and I talked to Josh yesterday for quite a while. We got to spend the afternoon together. And at least to him, and he spends some time, but sometime every once in a while we'll have him come over and spend the night with us, and he and I watch movies. But he said he sensed this. He says, I can sense how much you love your wife. And I think back about those 46 years, and here's somebody that holds me when I'm feeling bad, that corrects me when I need to be corrected, that is always there, always a companion, always the person that I turn to, and the depth and the passion that I have for this woman has not diminished over 46 years and, in fact, has grown. I want that same love for Jesus Christ. I want that same passion in my life for Jesus Christ, because all of the things that my wife has done for me are nothing compared to what my Savior has done for me. And I need that passion down in here and that excitement of being a child of God. Hopefully you want that for yourself. And you can pray and God will give it to you. But you have to reorient your perspective to understand how important it is to be a child of God and how unbelievably blessed you are to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and your friend. If you don't have that passion, be praying for it to reignite in your life. We're going through some times where that kind of passion is going to be necessary. Forgive me for that outburst, but I had to get it out. So this is going to be an interesting message, so strap on your seatbelt and hang on. We don't have any, the emergency exits are on both sides. You can read the card. God has been laying some things on my heart, and I had come up with, as I was gone to a conference about a week ago, and thinking about some different things, we're going to take a little bit of a break from Genesis. And I had a three-part, kind of a series of 3 weeks, and I had it in a certain order. Let me tell you what they are. So kind of in response to Chris's message last week, not as a response, but as an add-on, which is kind of, he told me ahead of time what he was going to be preaching on. And so he was going to be preaching on what was our eternal destiny and what we can be so thankful for. And it was a wonderful message. Hopefully you guys were here. You probably have the same opinion. It was a great message, and it gave us some hope about our eternal destiny and what we have in store for us in the next life. But especially for me, maybe for you as well, I need encouragement. So I looked up and see, okay, what are the things that we can expect right now from our Christianity? Okay, what can we expect God to be doing in us and through us right now? And so that was going to be the first one. What hope do we have available to us today? And then the second one is going to be, what does it really mean to die to self? What does it really mean to die to self? And so I have been thinking about these things. And the third one was contending for the faith in a world full of evil. Okay, so as you see, that's number one now. Okay, so we had a board meeting on Friday, And we talked about some issues, and one of the things, as Bill was talking about, we had talked, Bill and I had been talking about this for a while, but that the polarization and the division being created around the political arena. Okay, so we thought, you know, after the election, maybe we need to talk about some things, because we saw during COVID, I'm not condemning anyone or any of your opinions about how that was supposed to go, but, you know, you had the come to church, not come to church. We can sing or not sing. We can wear masks or not wear masks. We can get vaccinated or not get vaccinated. We can socially distance or not socially distance. And even within churches, some in here, not so much in here, but there was a lot of division between those things. And so, you know, we had to address those as leaders here in Machias when those issues were coming on. So now here we have this other cycle, and we're going to be talking about it. So we're thinking, okay, we should probably at least address this so that we don't fall into becoming divisive, regardless of how the whole thing turns out. And you know what? It's in God's hands. We think it's in ours, but it isn't. God, the Bible just says, I put leaders in position. I want you to be praying for them. That's your job. Okay. It's gonna turn out some way or another, but God's in control. So, all right. So anyway, we were talking about it, and we had these conversations. They thought, well, maybe it would be better to have this discussion, this sermon, before the election. But we're going to talk about some things. But one of the things that as a pastor, I feel absolutely called by God and passionate about making sure that error does not creep in. And we know, he said in the last times there's going to be people coming in with different ideas that violate the truth of Scripture. And as a under-shepherd, I need to be watching for that so that the flock that God has given me is not sucked into a lie. So here's what we're seeing in this election cycle. All of these issues are being pushed to the forefront, and you're being demanded to take a position, and you're being fed lie after lie after lie after lie as far as, does this line up with God's truth? Okay, so that's the question, right? So we need to talk. I became a Christian at age 12. And guess what happens? Some really strange things happened. God started to rework me. And when you became a Christian, God started to rework you. That's what it says in Scripture, that He sends you His Holy Spirit, and with one purpose, or one of the purposes, is to transform you into the image of Christ. I need to change you. Okay, so every one of us, before we were believers, and every other person in the world has these things. Okay, who am I? Where am I going? What's right? What's wrong? How should I think? How should I behave? Okay, and so we're built. We were designed a certain way, but we broke it. And so every one of us has something in there. It's called your worldview. It's called your worldview. How do I think? You know, who am I? Where am I going? What's right and wrong? What do I think? How do I behave? Okay, so we have a certain view of ourselves in life and in the circumstances of our life, and we're responding in a certain way. Well, guess what happens? When you become a Christian, there's a different worldview. And it's based on what? It's based on this. It's based on this. So guess what? You don't need governments, you don't need military, you don't need political parties, you don't need political candidates, you don't need the police department, you don't need anybody to tell you what's right, what's wrong, what do I believe, how am I supposed to behave, because this is the standard. I don't care what the government tells me. I don't care what they make right or wrong. I don't care what they make legal or illegal. What I care about is, what does this book say about all of the issues that are being shoved down our throats through the media? because this has the answers. For Christians, this is going to be the worldview. But here's what happens, folks, unfortunately, and I'm sure I was part of this. Here you have your old, selfish, broken, worldly view. And then here comes your new Christian biblical worldview, and the two are almost always diametrically opposed. Because you were formed a certain way, and because we're broken and we're selfish, the things of God don't make sense. And so here was happening, and here's what's supposed to happen. Then the two worldviews collide, and God's worldview is supposed to be overtaking your old worldview until they're transforming you into seeing life through the truth of Scripture instead of your own truth. And it's supposed to be just pushing that out and making you over and dying, so you're dying to your old self. And God is remaking you into your new self. And here's what really happens. Most of the time, this happens, and then it becomes a melding of the old view and the new view as we welcome in the worldview of the world and we try to coalesce it with God's view, and that will never work. There's only one view that we need, and it's the view through the truth of Scripture. Okay, so we're in this time, we're in a very time of division where polarization gets a lot of money and clicks, and so it's being exacerbated through the media. We're probably not as divided as the media wants us to be, but we're in this place, and we're trying to figure out what is, as a Christian, what are my views on the issues of the day? So I'm talking about, what are we supposed to do? We had this discussion somewhat in men's Saturday morning men's group. It was on about a particular issue, which we'll be talking about later. But my response there was, well, first number one, no compromise to the truth. No compromise. Now, because the question really was, how are they supposed to respond to the evil that's in the world? Okay, am I supposed to go out on a crusade and kill all of the infidels? Or, you know, am I supposed to sit back in my home and write nasty things on the internet? Am I supposed to get out on a street corner and shout, "No, this is evil, and God's going to hate you if you do this"? Am I supposed to go bomb some business because they're supporting something that's wrong? What is my response from the Bible? Man, I'm loud. I'm so sorry. I'll try to settle down. What's my response from Scripture? How am I supposed to deal with a world that is so pervasively evil? What does God want from me? What does he want from us to do? And here we are, and we're being spoon-fed now all of these issues because it's election time, and we're going to try to convince you that our view is right. And you see it sucking Christians in different areas. I don't know if I ever got the clicker. Click me one up. Okay. First one, nope, you went too far. Just one. There you go. This is in Jude 1, 3 through 5. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. So this is Paul, he's writing to Jude, and he's saying, And he's saying, look, I wanted to write to you about this. I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. What a cool thing that is that we have in common, and what a wonderful thing it was to be saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. But I found it necessary to write to you about something else so that you would contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Because he's saying, look, you're in a battleground, and he's going to go on to tell you why. And it would be great if we could just sit around and have a hallelujah breakdown about how wonderful it is to be a Christian, but you're under attack. And because there are false teachers coming in and all these things, and so you need to contend for the faith. What does it mean to contend for the faith in your life, in my life, in your culture, in my culture, in your neighborhood, in my house? What does it mean to contend for the faith? What does that really mean? How am I supposed to do this? Am I supposed to go become a radical, or am I supposed to just kind of sit and pray about it? What God do you want for me to do? Well, again, the first thing was we don't compromise the truth. We just absolutely can't compromise the truth. You can't say, well, okay, I guess that's it. We see that compromise in the church, not this one necessarily, but in God's church as Christians by the social line instead of God's truth. We can't go there, people. It's dangerous. You cannot compromise the truth of God. But in order to not compromise the truth of God, let me get to this first. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. So he's given a warning here, right? Man, look, this is serious stuff. You're saved, but if these false teachers come in, they can pull people away and shipwreck their faith. And so we have to talk about this. You have to contend. You have to recognize you are in a spiritual battle, and you are one of the soldiers in God's army, and you need to buckle up, get that sword, and go out there and contend for the faith. But what does that mean? Again, what does that mean? We see radical elements in Christianity going out and bombing abortion clinics or standing on yelling hate at people that are homosexual. Is that what you wanted, God? Is that how you want me to deal with the evil in this world? So we need to come to some consensus here. What is it that God is asking us to do? How are we contending for the faith in a world that's desperately evil? Well, number one, we don't compromise. But if you are going to not compromise, what is absolutely critical? You better know what the truth is. You better know what the truth is. We have Contenders Bible School based on this verse right here so that we can know what we believe and why we believe it and then contend for the faith in real life and when these issues come up. Okay, I know the biblical stand. Hey, when you tell me, Tim, what do you think about? And we'll just talk about these not even three things. Oh, what's your view on identity? What's your view on gender, Tim, and the fluidity of it? What's your view on sexuality? What's your view on these different sexual perversions? What's your view on abortion? What's your view on racism and oppression? How do you view the economy? How do you view social activism? Is that something you should be doing? How do you view open borders? And if I asked you that question, or you asked me that question, you should be saying, you know what, I don't care. I don't care what my view is. I don't care what your view is. What do I care about? What's God's view? What's God's view of these issues? Let's take a look real quick. Okay, so identity. Who are you? I'm a child of God, made by God. Uniquely me that God knew me before the foundation of the world. Okay, so do I have to wonder about what my identity is and what my gender is? Because God says, I made you, and I made you in my image, and I made you man and woman. Two genders. That's my view, God says. You can come up with whatever you want. It doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make it true. In fact, it's nonsense. And yet we do it. What's the Bible's view? How about sexuality? And you can use all the letters you want, LGBTQ and everything else that's in the alphabet, and whether it's whatever version of that or what about just every kind of sexual deviation, including people having sex outside of marriage, people cheating on their spouses, unmarried people having sex. I mean, you name it. There's all kinds of things that we do with it. And what do we do? Do we just look the other way? Do we just say, no, as Christians, we say we go to the Word of God, and it says, avoid any sort of sexual temptation, avoid any sort of sexual immorality, because it's going to harm you. Okay, so we look at that, and there should be no question, no debate. There should be, people say, well, what is your view on homosexuality? And I say, well, I have a view, and it comes from one thing, the Bible. And do I have to defend that? Well, sometimes you have to stand up and say, well, what's your view? Well, my view is God's view. As far as God's concerned, this is wrong. Now, it's not the unforgivable sin, but don't try to get me to compromise and say it's okay to ordain gay clergymen. You cannot do it. That's a compromise. And so we have to look at all of these issues that were being shoved in our face through this political spectrum and say, how do I evaluate what's going on based on the truth of the Word of God? And abortion is a difficult issue. And because it's life and death. But should there be absolutely any debate within Christianity of where we stand on that issue? So Washington State is very liberal. I'm guessing, and I've seen the political ads, almost every single one of them picks this issue. Women's right to choose. We need to defend reproductive rights for women. My body, my choice. Now, I don't want to get into this too deeply, but Scripture is very clear. Very clear. I mean, what if the slogan was, my kids, my choice? And up to 2 years old, if they are just causing me too many problems, or it's becoming an economic issue in my life, or really changing my ability to enjoy the things that I enjoy, that up to 2 years old, I can just get rid of them. Now, there probably wouldn't be any debate in this country that, oh, that's horrible. So what is the only question left? When does life start? Because no one is going to say it's okay to just kill people because I want my own rights or because it's more convenient for me. And nobody hopefully would say that, although they probably some probably would. So the only issue is, okay, when does life begin? Because once that life begins, then it should be afforded the protection that we give every other human being. But again, I'm not looking for mankind or some political party or some government, some form of legislation to tell me what's right and wrong. I just got to go to the Word of God. And the Word of God says this in Psalm 139, starting in verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none. What's God's view? God's view is, when I conceive and start to build a human being inside of you, that life belongs to me. There is no compromise. That is the biblical view. If somebody wants my view on abortion, I'm going to go just to the Bible and find out what God says. And it looks like, according to me, that it's the taking of an unborn life. Economics. Racism, oppression, social activism. What does the Bible have to say economically? You know, hey, we want you to really evaluate these choices that you're going to have so that you can prosper economically. And that should be driving what you're doing and you do, how you're going to choose. And the Bible says this, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore be anxious for nothing, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father already knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. What's God's economic policy? Trust me. I love you. I got your back. Do I care which economic policy is being instituted by whoever happens to take the office of the leader of this country? No. Because I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. That is my priority. That is where I put my trust. That is where I put my faith, not in some meager politician or economic policy. How about racism? How about oppression of other people? Those are problems. Those are real problems. They're out there. You know, so what does the Bible have to say? What stand should I take about that? Well, it does give us some direction, right? And it says you're supposed to love your neighbor more than yourself, right? It says in Philippians chapter 2, I need to consider others before I consider myself and serve them. And love my enemies. And so how can racism or oppression of other people ever come into the thought process of a Christian? It shouldn't. And I don't need some laws telling me that that's what I should be doing or not doing. What I need is a heart that's been changed by Jesus Christ. What I need are eyes that have been opened by Jesus Christ's sacrifice for me on the cross. What I need is the truth of God's word that drives me down a road that belongs to God and gives me the wisdom and the knowledge and the truth that I need to live life the way God wants me to live. I don't need political commentary. I don't need social media. I don't need the news. I need this news, the good news. I'm still trying to figure out the immigration open border thing. I'm not sure what God's telling me about that one yet, but I'm still looking. I'm looking in the Bible for it because I want to love people, and I understand they don't have what we have, and should we be inviting them in? We're also supposed to be good stewards of what God's given us, so I don't really know yet, but I'm looking to Scripture for that answer, not to the media. So how do we contend for the truth? Can you flip me back to 1 Peter 3:15? Keep going. There we go. I'm supposed to contend with the truth, not in anger, not with hatred, but with love and gentleness and respect. See, God wants me to be out there contending for the truth, and when these subjects come up, I should be ready with an answer from God. God's viewpoint on it. What's God's viewpoint on it? And guess what? You're going to be condemned for it. And so that sometimes makes us angry, doesn't it? Hey, I got the truth. You guys are crazy. What are you, idiots? You're thinking you can be whatever gender you want? What are you thinking? You're crazy. It's easy to get excited. It's easy to get angry. It's easy to get overwhelmed by it. And God says, well, I need you to contend. I need you to contend for the truth, but I need you to do it with gentleness and love and respect. Because that's who I am. You can be really confident that you know what's right here. And that's a good thing. You should be. I've given it to you in my word. But when you share it, when you contend for it out in the real world, you need to be doing it with love and gentleness and respect. Because God says, love your enemies. We can look it out and say, oh, you know, what did he say? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wish I could just gather you like chicks. But you don't know what you're doing because your eyes are closed. And so that's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with a world of pagan people whose eyes are closed to the truth of God's truth. They need our love. They need us to, in love, explain to them why there is hope outside these things that you're trying to find hope in, and that we have this thing that transforms lives and gives us an eternal destiny that can never be taken away. And we need to do that in gentleness and respect. God wants us to contend for the truth. He does. But he wants to do it his way, and he wants us to have the truth that's his truth, not our own, and not some melding of human wisdom and godly wisdom. So we do have some choices to make, right? I mean, there's some choices to make in the upcoming election, and we got to say, okay, I'm going to evaluate, and maybe one of the ways I contend from the truth is when I am asked about these issues, I speak up about them. I speak up using the wisdom of God and his viewpoint on them. And then, I got some choices to make. I have to go out and I'm going to vote somewhere, and I'm going to then evaluate how can I do this and do it in God's way so that maybe we could further those things that are right. But I want you to, before we get into the rest of it, I want you to understand and recognize what your expectations might be. Because if we had the ability, let's just say we had the ability that we could pass laws that made illegal everything that was sinful in God's world. And we could pass laws that would allow us to do everything that's good in God's world. Would the world be any less sinful? Would the world be any more godly? No. And so if that's your expectation that, hey, if we just get out there and vote a certain thing and we're going to make the world better, more moral, good luck with that. I don't know how long it's been, but killing people's been illegal for a long time. And I watch it on the news. It happens every stinking day. You can't legislate morality. But God is the changer of hearts and minds. So we got to know the truth. You got to stand up for the truth in a loving, compassionate, and gentle way. You absolutely have to know it, no compromises. But then, and this is extremely important, you cannot forget your real mission. Let me tell you a story. There was a village. It was a big village. And it had all the problems that most of our cities or villages might have. You know, there were people that were rich and people that were poor, and maybe the rich people were taking advantage of the poor people. And maybe there were different races, and some of them were being treated poorly. And there was still stealing and thieving, and there were still lots of people who were going hungry and maybe didn't have housing and still needed clothes and needed help. And here's this one really nice guy, and he's in there, and he's trying to do all of those things. And he says, "Well, when I see a need, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to get out there. Hey, you need to help the poor. We need to find clothes for those that don't have. We need to feed the hungry. We need to do all these things. And if there's somebody's being abused or somebody is being oppressed, we need to get in there and stand up for their rights and defend them." And then the great leader of the town comes to this man, this good man, and he says, "I've selected you personally. Up above there, you know where it's at, the river and the reservoir and the dam. I'm not telling very many people, but that dam is going to break, and this town is going to be flooded, and every single one of them are going to die. And I need you to go out and spread the word. But I'm so busy doing all these other things. How am I supposed to do that? I mean, these are good things. People need housing. People need food. They need clothing. They need to be not oppressed. We need to do away from all of these social ills. Yeah, but I'm giving you this job. And they may have food. And they may have clothing. And they may not be oppressed anymore. When that dam breaks, they're going to die. So I'm giving you this task. And I don't want you to be distracted by these other things. They're good things. And there are other people who can take up the cross on those, they can take up the banner on those things. But right now I'm giving you this. I need you to go into this town, and I need you to love these people, and I need you in love to tell them what's coming so they can escape to high ground. Well, can I still love on them? Yeah, you can still love them. And if coming alongside them and helping and maybe giving them some food or whatever gives you an audience with someone so that you can sit them down and they'll trust you, and when you say, hey, look, I know it doesn't look like it, but the dam is going to break and you're going to die, and maybe they'll find some shelter, that's okay. But don't forget your main mission, which is to tell people about the coming flood. There's a lot of things you can get excited about. And there's a lot of social good things that can happen. And there's a lot of things we can campaign for and against. Never, never forget your mission. So we can give people all those things, and they can still go to hell. They may be going to hell well-fed, but they're still going to hell. So we look out at this time of all this contentiousness and all these social issues, and we think, somehow I got to get involved in this. I'm a Christian. I need to be part of this. I need to be telling people how evil this is and how bad this is and how wrong this is. Okay, do that. But if you walk away without sharing the hope you have, shame on you. What's more important in their life? If we really want to share something of value, we need to share the hope that we have that only comes from one place, and that is making Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life. And the world is full of people who are going to die in the flood. And here we are, wrapped up in social causes. And they're not bad. And some of them are life and death situations. But they're not eternal life and death. And I think God wants us to contend for the faith in a way that's, okay, we love people. We want to see what's best for them. But what's really best for them is that they come to a knowledge of Christ. God wants us to contend for the faith. And it does mean standing up for what's right. And it does mean making good choices. And it does mean loving others. And it does mean no compromise. But it also means recognizing what your true mission is and doing it. Let's pray. Father God, we just, we need your help so much. These are all hard things, and we're living in a time that seems really hard, and we don't know how to evaluate what's going on oftentimes. And Lord, just give us a love for your truth, that when we have a question about our lives and about our society and about our culture, that we go to you first. And if we don't understand your word, that we pray and pray for the Holy Spirit to give us discernment. It's the only place we're going to find satisfaction in this life. It's the only way other people may find satisfaction in eternity. Lord, help us to be a light that shines from the community of Machias out into a world that so desperately needs hope. And we thank you and praise you for even being willing to use us as broken as we are. And we give you all the credit and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.